Good evening.
Evening.
And welcome to Christchurch tonight. One or two notices before we begin. Just to say that during the week, there's this Tuesday, there's the ladies' Bible study. Wednesday, there's the prayer meeting. Thursday, there's the lunch club. Next week is our church weekend, is our church weekend away. In the morning service, Mr. Derek Laidlaw will be our preacher. And in the evening, God willing, I'll be back to preach at night. Just a note for folks that the clocks go back. Think about that. It's a real disaster. Go back 1 hour in the early hours of next Sunday morning. Numerous other notices printed there. I won't go through them all, but there's a sheet available at the back if you need to take one. Let me read as a call to worship this evening. These verses we find at the beginning of Psalm 66. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Well, we're going to open our service by singing, sing Sam's version of Psalm 66, the first seven verses. Shout loud with joy to God, all earth your chorus raise. And we'll stand to sing together. Sees all things, the one from whom not a thing can be hidden. Before you, our lives are as an open book. You know us better than we know ourselves. Or we confess that we often seek to hide ourselves away from you, to evade the scrutiny of your gaze. We sometimes live as if you were not looking. We obscure the motives of our hearts. And we hide away in all our busyness and activity, escaping into various pursuits and endeavours. How readily we embrace the idols of our culture and shun you, the living and true God, who alone brings life and meaning. And so this evening, we confess our sins before you. With the psalmist of old, we ask, search us, O Lord, and know our hearts. Try us and know our thoughts. See if there be any sinful way in us, and lead us in your way everlasting. Forgive us and grant us your pardon, we pray. We're bold to ask for your forgiveness, because by your grace we have come to see that you're a God who is rich in mercy, God of abundant love, the fountain of all good things. We thank you that your love has flooded into our lives through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that your love would indeed penetrate every aspect of our living. May your love soften our hearts when they are hard, and stir us up to love you and to love our neighbour as ourselves. We praise you this evening that your love is strong and powerful, stronger than anything else in the whole of creation, stronger than illness, stronger than death, stronger than our many sins and failures, stronger even than all the dark forces that we see at work in this present age. Lord, help us to rest our lives in you, and in the loving embrace of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are reminded that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, that in Jesus Christ all our sins are taken from us, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What wonderful news that is for sinners. Lord, we ask that you would remind us afresh of your great promises, promises to never leave or forsake us. We thank you that nothing can prize us from the hands of our crucified and risen Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that his hands are strong. Lord, we ask again with the psalmist of old, that your goodness and mercy follow after us, pursue us all the days of our lives, so that at the last we might dwell in your house forever. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. We're going to sing again. This time our hymn is God Who Made the Earth, the Air, the Sky, the Sea. That's an older hymn, but one that speaks to us of God's loving care for his world and for, most importantly, his people. Let's stand to sing.
Oh, where life's fire's from.
Focus is mainly on verses 22 to 34. We're going to read from verse 13 of that chapter. That's page 871 if you are following in one of the church Bibles. Luke chapter 12, reading from verse 13 to verse 34. So let's hear and read together in God's word. Someone in the crowd said to him, that is Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." And he said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you're not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." This is the word of God, and to his name be the praise and the glory. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the power of his words. We thank you that that power, that ancient power, remains even this day. That those words breathed out by you, useful for correction, rebuking, challenging, training in righteousness. Lord, we pray that your word would be effective and powerful in our lives today. We are conscious how we are engaged today in a spiritual battle in which we struggle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We live in days when the prince of this world appears to be on the move, an age where many are fearful and worried, anxiety over the future that we cannot control, anxiety over the direction our whole society is taking, anxiety over the prospect of illness and death. Lord, we live in a world captive to fear and in the grip of the God of this present age. And so, our God, we are pleased to lift our eyes to you, our rock, our fortress, our deliverer, the one in whom we are able to take refuge, our shield, our stronghold, the horn of our salvation. And so tonight, our God, we gather to take refuge in you and to call on your name and to bring before you our prayers and petitions. We think of the church in places like Afghanistan and Iran. We pray for the churches in those lands. Lord, have mercy upon them. May they know your protection. We pray for young women in those societies, many subjected to all manner of hateful indignities, in the name of a religion that all too often revels in wickedness. Lord, we pray that even in these days, when the enemy comes in like a flood, that your spirit may lift up a standard against them. We pray for the nations of Southern Europe, Portugal and Spain and France, Italy, and we pray for your church in those nations. Lord, may you continue to build your church amongst those people, that the light of the gospel would shine even into the darkest of places. We pray for our own land, and again we would ask for mercy. We ask that the nature of humanity, created in your image, male and female, may continue to be upheld. We pray against those who would seek to abuse even the youngest and most vulnerable in our society. Lord, give voice to your church, that we may uphold your word and your truth at all times. Help us not to be conformed to the pattern of this age. We pray too for the work of church planting in our denomination. We pray that you might continue to bless Ali Sewell down in Haddington. We remember James and Catherine too. We think of Andrew Robertson and Charleston and Dundee and Tom Muir at Esk Valley. We think of church plants in Winchborough, with Jeff Murray looking to plant in Leavenmouth, and Craig Anderson as he plants in Galashiels. Lord, we commend them to you and pray that you would uphold them and bless them in their ministries. We pray for those who are ill and laid aside by ill health. We commend them to you. We pray for those mourning the loss of loved ones. We pray that they may look to you in faith and draw from you all the strength that they need. We pray for one another. Help us to grow in our knowledge of you. Deepen our faith in these days. Help us to bear faithful witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we turn to your word, living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, we ask that your Holy Spirit would use it for your glory and indeed for our benefit. But we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we turn to look at those verses in Luke chapter 12, we're going to sing once again. This time our song is Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of My Heart. Chapter 12, and to the verses that we read together a little earlier. We're focusing mainly on verses 22 through 34. It was the 1994 animated film, The Lion King, made famous the Swahili phrase for no worries, Hakuna Matata. That was the problem-free philosophy of Timon, the wise-cracking meerkat, and his sidekick, Pumbaa, the warthog. Hakuna Matata. What a wonderful phrase. Hakuna Matata ain't no passing craze. It means no worries for the rest of your days. It's our problem-free philosophy. Hakuna Matata. You'll be just glad I didn't burst into song. Well, in this section of Luke's Gospel, Jesus introduces us to his own kind of problem-free philosophy. Because in these verses, you will notice Jesus speaking very directly about fear, anxiety, and worry. And in specific terms, he's addressing the whole idea of worrying over material things. The little heading in the ESV there is, do not be anxious. And these verses from verse 22 and following follow directly from the parable that he speaks beforehand, the story of the rich fool. You'll notice that he begins his teaching with the word therefore in verse 22 and links it back to what he's just been speaking about. And that story, of course, was a warning about the dangers of greed and the way in which money and wealth and material things can blind us to what is really important in life. We notice how Jesus introduced that story in verse 15. Take care, be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And Jesus' point is that the key to life is not to be found in our possessions or in our accumulating of wealth and material goods. The rich man in that story ignored what was really important and built his life on all the wrong things. And at the end of the day, his life ended up as a big fat zero. He was unprepared for death and for judgment to come. God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The man in the story saved and lived and worked out all his priorities as if this life was all that there was. He stored up everything and thought he would be happy. I'm sure he was very happy until God said to him, you fool, now who will get what you have prepared for yourself? All that he had trusted in, all that he had invested his life in, all of it disappeared at a stroke. And friends, that is what money and material wealth often do. They can suck us in and blind us to the great realities of heaven and hell. The money we spend on ourselves cannot go with us. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:7, we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. There is a deceitfulness about living our lives, you see, as if this world is all that matters. This is the way so often in our culture we're encouraged to think. We're encouraged to think that life is all a matter of food and drink and clothes and money and possessions. We're encouraged to live our lives without any regard whatsoever to eternal matters. We're encouraged to seek meaning, security, and purpose in things that cannot and will not last. And part of the reason for Jesus' teaching here in Luke 12 is that he does not want his followers to fall for that great lie. He does not want his disciples to be deceived like the rich man in the story. I noticed in this month's Record magazine, there's an article from our brother Adam. And in the article, he tells the story of a man whose experience was rather like that of the rich fool in Jesus' parable. He writes this, just a few verses from the article. "Wise are those who beat the world at its own deceptive game. They give rather than grab. They lay down rather than take up. They do not believe its lies and are not led astray by its allurement of mirage upon mirage. Blessed are those who act before they are robbed of all they have. They invest what they can while they can, where no thief can reach, especially the greatest of all bandits, death itself." Here in these verses, Jesus wants us to understand what human life is about. He wants us to have the right kind of perspective and attitude. He doesn't want his disciples to be beset by worry and anxiety and paralyzed by fear. The way of discipleship is not the way of the materialist. Indeed, the lure of wealth and riches are to be watched out for and guarded against. For not only do they take us down a road of anxiety and worry, they also present a dangerous path that can lead us far away from God. And so Jesus here outlines a different set of priorities for the disciple and encourages us to do three things. Here is the way of life the rich fool should have adopted. Here are three things that will set us free from worrying about the material aspects of life and allowing them to supplant our commitment to Christ and his gospel. And the first of these, in verses 22 through 28, is this: the Christian disciple must trust God's care above all else. Christian disciple must trust God's care above all else. He said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, the body more than clothing." Jesus underscores this point that life is more than food, the body more than clothing. There's more to life than meets the eye. Life is not all about food and clothing, though if you were to pick up some contemporary magazines, you would be forgiven for thinking it was. Yes, as human beings, we need food and clothing. They're basic requirements for life in this world. But Jesus says here that we should realize our Heavenly Father knows well what we need to survive and live in this world. And our attitude to food and clothing should be different from those who are around us. Why? Because we do not have to pursue such things as others do. Because we know that God cares for us and will provide for us what we need. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you're not able to do a smaller thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Jesus said, look at the ravens. Unlike the rich farmer in the story, they don't sow or reap. They don't have storehouses or barns, and yet they are fed every day. God cares for them. God feeds them. I don't think Jesus is suggesting that we abolish farming in these verses. The point he's making is simply this: are you not much more valuable to God than the ravens? So what does worrying about such things actually achieve? It's not as if worrying can add to life. It's not going to extend your lifespan. And he employs a second illustration, again drawn from nature. Flowers, this time rather than birds. Consider the lilies, how they grow, neither toiling nor spinning. Yet I tell you, Solomon even, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothed the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow thrown into the oven, How much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? The flowers don't toil or spin or work for a living. They simply do what they are created to do. Their beauty is unsurpassed. Even Solomon of old, with all his wealth, was not clothed like them. Even the grass of the field lives just for a short time and then thrown into the fire. Even that is clothed by God. The grass, ephemeral and transitory, here today and gone tomorrow. If God cares for the flowers of the field and clothes them with beauty, how much more will he care for his people? We sang those words. God who made the earth, the air, the sky, the sea, who gave the light its birth, careth for me. God who made the grass, the flower, the fruit, the tree, the day and night to pass, careth for me. So don't be anxious, for your Father in heaven knows you need these things. Don't be controlled by anxiety. Put your trust in God. Trust God's care above all else. There is no point spending your life worrying over what might happen tomorrow. Your life is in God's hands. And if you're a Christian this evening, he is your Father in heaven. There's a famous little poem. It was often quoted by preachers of a bygone generation, overheard in an orchard. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. Yes, I know, at all times we have our worries and anxieties, and many of them legitimate. But don't allow them to paralyze you. Why worry about tomorrow? Some people live their whole lives fearful of tomorrow, paralyzed by fear, fearful of the disease they dread most, losing someone they love. Take courage. God knows you and loves you and cares for you if you're a believer tonight. Remember, Peter tells his readers, cast all your anxieties on him, for he cares for you. The psalmist, cast your burdens on the Lord and he will sustain you. It's a call here to exercise faith and trust in God. For when we refuse to do that, and choose to hold on to our anxiety like a cloak, and wrap ourselves in it. It seems to me that we're guilty of trying to remain somehow in this illusion that we are in control of our own lives. I can do it myself. It's the very antithesis of faith. Think about your Father in heaven. Think about what he's like. Think about the many evidences of his care and faithfulness, and do not succumb to worry. There's a story from Spain. It tells of an architect and builder who created an archway in the king's palace. And it was unusually long, this archway, and it was so long that it didn't look right. It looked as if it was going to collapse. And when the king inspected it, this was his conclusion. He thought that this will not do. It's going to fall in. And so he ordered a pillar to be built underneath the archway to help support it. The architect objected, saying that the pillar was unnecessary, but the king's wish, as you would gather, prevailed. However, when the architect had the pillar constructed, he deliberately made it just a quarter of an inch short. The pillar stood, but it supported nothing. Apparently, I don't know, I can't really confirm this, you can still see the pillar today, and tour guides often arrange for a piece of card to be passed between the end of the pillar and the archway. Friends, sometimes we spend so much of our time constructing useless pillars of anxiety, and we hold up nothing, utterly pointless. We need to trust our Father's faithfulness. He will bear us up. He will care for us. He will not let us go. The Christian disciple must trust God's care above all else. That brings me to the second thing here. And that is that the Christian disciple must seek God's kingdom above all else. Verses 29 through 31. And do not seek what you're to eat and what you're to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. In the movie, you can tell I like watching films. This is another 1991 film this time. It was a movie called City Slickers. And there's a scene in that film in which the character played by Billy Crystal, Mitch, finds himself alone with an old cowboy called Curly, who's played by Jack Palance. Some of you will remember and know who that is. I think this might have been his last screen role. And in this particular scene, Curly, the old cowboy, is giving Mitch some life advice. Curly says, "Do you know what the secret of life is?" He says, "It's this." And Mitch says, "Your finger?" He says, "One thing, just one thing. You stick to that, and the rest don't mean squat." And Mitch says, "But what is the one thing?" And Curly says, "That's what you have to find out." And what Jesus is doing here is spelling out to us just exactly what that one thing is. And in a word, it's God himself. We are not to pursue the things of this life as others do. Instead, we are to seek first the kingdom of God. That is to be our great priority. We're not to pursue the gifts. We are to pursue the giver of every good and perfect gift. We are to seek the rule of Christ, the King, in our lives. We are to put his kingdom first. This is to be our number one concern. Yes, the world around us pursues all manner of things. Food and drink and clothing and power and position and status and pleasure and distraction and entertainment. And it's these things that come first in people's lives. These things have first call on their finances and their times and time and their energies. But as Christian disciples, we are to be different and we are to be distinctive. Christian disciples are not to retreat from the world. Rather, we are to be agents of change in God's world. We are to be different from those around us, because we live with a very different set of priorities. Our concern must be to put Jesus Christ, the King, first in all things. This is what it means to seek God's kingdom. It is Jesus first in our homes, in our work, in our finances, in our use of time. Jesus first in our church. That is the way of blessing in the life of discipleship. And it is by putting him first and seeking the kingdom of God that we will experience and enjoy God's gracious provision for our needs. We are actively to pursue the reign and rule of Christ in our lives, something we need to do each and every day. Jesus calls us to run hard after him, his commands and his glory. We face a daily decision to seek God's kingdom or our own, to submit to his lordship or to live as if we were Lord, to live according to his rules or our own. It's a critical issue, isn't it, in relation to discovering God's will and purpose for our lives. Oftentimes you meet people who get a real quandary about what they should do in a particular situation. What does God want me to do, they ask? Where does he want me to go? But friends, the question God cares most about is this. Are you seeking first the kingdom? Do you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Are you actively seeking the kingdom of God? Are you pursuing Jesus Christ? Are you putting him first in your heart, in your life? Yes, the Christian disciple must trust God's care above all else. The Christian disciple must also seek God's kingdom above all else. That brings me to the third thing here. The Christian disciple must invest in heavenly treasure above all else. Verse 33, sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's interesting, in these verses, Jesus speaks of treasure. He does that in verse 21, the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. And then also in verses 33 and 34. Either we will value as most important the things of this passing material world, or we will value God. The great problem with setting our hearts on the things of this earth is that these treasures do not and cannot last. Clothes and fashion can be eaten by moths. Metal and material things can be destroyed by corrosion, eaten away by mice. Homes and possessions are susceptible to thieves and robbers. All earthbound treasures are destined to fail. They do not provide lasting security or happiness. I recall watching an interview. I like to watch the golf sometimes, and there was an interview with Bernard Langer, famous German golfer. It was a conversation. He explained how he became a Christian back in 1985. He just won the Masters that year. He was young, he was recently married, he was wealthy, he was successful. It seemed as if he had everything. The world at his feet. But strangely, at that very moment, he said he felt empty inside. He should have been feeling on top of the world, but instead he felt profoundly unfulfilled. He sensed there was something missing. He felt there just had to be more to life. As it turned out, he was invited to a Bible study on tour. He and his wife went along, and within 3 months, they had given their lives to Christ. He said to the interviewer, "It was the best decision I ever made." And what Langer came to see, of course, was that the things of this world can never really satisfy. We were made not to be satisfied with the things of this world. Anything less than a relationship with the living God will leave you impoverished and restless. The writer David Foster Wallace put it like this: if you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. Worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. Worship power, and you will end up feeling weak. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, you will end up feeling stupid. A fraud, always on the verge of being found out. Jesus says here, live for the new heaven, not for this earth. Live for God, not for things of this world. And in order to do that, we need to have seen the value and the sheer beauty and preciousness of the gospel. I wonder, what is it that claims your heart? What claims your affection, your loyalty, your devotion? What is your treasure in this life? What's really important? Money, status, possessions, sexual intimacy, popularity, ambition? What is it that makes you tick? What occupies your mind and heart? Is it God? Is it the kingdom? Is it Jesus Christ? Augustine put it like this: you've made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. You cannot be a Christian, you cannot be a disciple, you cannot enter the kingdom of God until you have seen something of its value. Until you have seen something of the value of what Christ has done and offers to us in the gospel. Unless you see Christ as your great treasure. That's why often becoming a Christian, we're thinking about that this morning, is often likened to having one's eyes open. To become a Christian is to have one's eyes opened by the Holy Spirit to see the value of the gospel and the beauty of Christ. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What is your treasure? What is it in this life that you just got to have? Jonathan Edwards, in some of his writings, talks about Christ's divine loveliness and says that this sense of divine beauty is the first thing in the actual change made in the soul in true conversion. And is the foundation of everything else belonging to that change. A very perceptive comment. Do you have any sense of the beauty and the loveliness of Jesus Christ? Do you consider him precious? Do you delight in him? Do you desire him? Where are you laying up your treasure? In heaven or in earth? Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only. First in my heart, High King of Heaven, my treasure, thou art. And friends, this is what creates a sense of detachment from this world. Jesus speaks here about setting light to our possessions, our wealth, our money. He speaks about being prepared to give it away to help those in need. Such an attitude is only possible when we have the things of this world in proper perspective. Christian disciples should be generous givers. Why? Because our God is a generous giver. And we've been blessed to receive all that we have from him. It's not ours. It's only on loan. And one day we're going to leave it all behind. Make no mistake, if we do not think on the glories of the renewed heavens and earth and on the passing, fleeting nature of this world, then we will simply be deceived. Our thinking dulled by the clamoring, strident voices of this present age. Voices that make this world appear to us so real and tangible, and the world to come so distant. We so often view this world as being big, and the world to come as being small. And yet, according to the scriptures, it is the very reverse that is true. It is this world that is small. It is this world that is ephemeral. It is this world that is passing away. And it is the world to come that is great, that is substantial, and that is eternal. I don't mean to imply a low view of the wonder and glory and richness that life in this world can have. We are not to deny the material world. It is God-given. The passing nature of this world does not mean that we are to retreat from it. But it does mean that we will not wholly invest our lives in it. Instead, we will look at this world only in the light of what is to come. So this is Jesus' problem-free philosophy. It's about putting our faith and trust in God and not in ourselves. Our worries and anxieties and fears start to fade when we learn to trust God's care, when we learn to seek God's kingdom, when we learn to invest our lives in heavenly treasure. We need to come to know this God, and we can only do that through Jesus himself. How can we know that God cares for us? How can we know that he loves us? Is it so often we think when things are going well in our lives, when we're feeling good, when we're rich and wealthy? What about when things are not so good? What about times of ill health, times of poverty, when we lose our job, when someone we love dies, when we're struggling or we're all at sea, how do we know that God cares then? It's nothing to do with circumstances, good or bad. It is everything to do with the King. It's everything to do with Jesus. It's everything to do with the cross. That's how we know God cares. He sent his Son to die for us. And that's what we have to hold on to in difficult times. Remember how Paul puts it in Romans 8? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? God loves and cares for us. The cross is unshakable evidence of that reality. Look there. Has he not given you every reason to trust him? Trust him with your life this evening. And so look to the future without fear and worry. For it's the cross of Christ that reminds us that our lives are now in our Father's hand, and his hands will always hold us fast. Let's pray. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, help us to trust your care. By your Holy Spirit, help us to seek first your kingdom. And by your Holy Spirit, help us store up not treasure on earth, but treasure in heaven. We pray this and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to close our time together. We'll sing the hymn, "When I Fear, My Faith Will Fail, Christ Will Hold Me Fast." Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. This night and always. Amen.